Welcome to day 356 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, as we are getting toward the end of this magnificent year of journeying through the Word of God together. And today's reading will take us through Hebrews chapters 7 through 10. We're reading this week from the New American Standard Bible. So beginning today at Hebrews chapter 7, we will start at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment, because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever," so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, and undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Chapter 8. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Chapter 9. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them," he then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on some of the very last verses we just read here in Hebrews chapter 10. Specifically, I want to address Hebrews 10:35 through 39. Let me reread them to you now, and then we'll focus on the subject for today's devotional. It says here, starting at Hebrews 10:35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, you heard here in verse 38, the Apostle Paul quoting from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, which says, "The just shall live by faith." And in fact, as we have gone through these epistles, we have actually heard this exact verse, "The just shall live by faith," expounded upon in several other epistles. You might recall that in the epistle to the Galatians, this verse was quoted. In the epistle to the Romans, this verse was quoted. And now here in the book of Hebrews, we see it quoted again. You could say that each of these epistles took a different aspect of that verse, and that here in Hebrews, the very last words are the ones that are emphasized, the by faith part. You could say that the book of Hebrews gives us very clear illustrations and examples and exhortation on how to lay hold of the life of God that He wants for us by faith. So that is what we're going to focus on today. Martin Luther once said something very profound about this issue of faith that he had revelation of from the Lord. He said these words, "God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." So it is vital for every believer to know how to walk by faith, how to live by faith. And that's what I want to talk about just briefly today. When we're talking about faith today, I'm talking about an unshakable, unswerving, immovable confidence in God, His Word, His promises, and His character. That the person who has this kind of faith has an unshakable belief that God will do what He has promised. So then, when we look at Hebrews 10:35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." He's talking about having such a confidence in God that no matter what's happening, no matter how much pressure comes that makes it look like God's promise is not coming to pass and will not come to pass in your life, that you are not moved. You don't throw away your confidence and say, "Ha, this isn't working." Instead, it says, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. God always rewards faith. He always moves on behalf of the person who believes Him, who believes His word. The devil, on the other hand, does everything to try to shake the faith of the person who has set out to believe God. Do you realize that the pressure that you're under right now that makes it appear that the thing you have prayed for, believed for, set your heart on based on the promise of God, that it looks like it's not going to happen, that that's the enemy of your soul trying to put pressure on you to throw away your confidence? The very thing that Hebrews 10:35 tells you don't do that. Do not throw away your confidence because it has a great reward. Then it goes on to say in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, persistence, perseverance, unmovable patience." That word endurance means steadfastness or constancy. It means a patient, steadfast waiting for. God wants you to have a patient, steadfast waiting for His word of promise to come to pass in your life. The devil, on the other hand, wants to shake you, wants to tell you, "Don't wait, give up, it's not going to work, you look like a fool, why are you even bothering to believe that?" He's trying to get you to cast off or throw off, give up on the confidence that God will do what He said, that the Lord has instructed us to hold to. And if you do not know how to walk out the season when it looks like nothing God has said is going to come to pass, you will never see the end result of the harvest of God's promised blessing come into your life, because you cast off your confidence under a moment of pressure or under a long season of pressure. By the grace of God, we can have an ability to endure, a patient, steadfast, waiting for God's promise, a perseverance that's supernaturally empowered. In the flesh, we will give up. That's the truth. Many people, because we have been raised in an almost instant society where you can microwave something in a few moments and have your food, or you can click something on the internet and instantly go to see what it is you want to see, and that access to so many things quickly and easily and in an instant basis has affected many people spiritually, because they have an expectation that they can instantly get what they want and instantly access the thing that God tells us we have to have a patient, steadfast waiting for, a patient endurance for, a perseverance for. We have to know that there's a spiritual discipline in being constant and enduring and steadfast. Spiritual things are not instant so very often. Even in Paul's time, he knew human nature's bent toward, if things don't come quickly or at least in a little while, I'm going to just cast this off and try something else. That's why he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance. You have need of being steadfast. You have need of being able to patiently endure. And then the next part of the verse gives us a very important insight into how this is done, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Okay, God says you're waiting, you're confident that God's going to do what he says, that he's going to bring to pass what he promised. And here at the end of 36, it says you may receive what was promised. But how do you receive what was promised? It says you have need of endurance. You have to be able to be steadfast, patiently waiting in confidence that God will do what he said. And then secondly, you have to do the will of God. You know, there's a lot involved in that statement, when you have done the will of God. There's a lot of parts to that will of God. You have to keep your heart pure. You have to keep your heart open to the Holy Spirit's direction. You have to trust him above human beings. You have to keep a clear conscience with God and men. Oftentimes when we're in a long season of waiting for the promise that God has given to us to come to pass, the enemy will try all sorts of tricks to get you to be in a position where you can't receive what was promised. Because God says, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So there's a waiting season, and during that waiting season, you have to make sure you're in the center of God's will. And one of the chief tricks the enemy tries with people, even if they've decided to hold fast to God's promise, believe his word, speak his word, repeat it, keep their heart focused on the promise and not on the circumstance. Those are excellent and absolutely essential to the waiting season in this walk of faith that we have. But then there's this other part. When you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. It is essential in the will of God that we have a clear conscience, that we don't have any bitterness in our heart, that we don't have any unforgiveness in our heart, that we don't have any anger in our heart towards someone who's done something that we perceive wasn't right in the eyes of God. And yet sometimes those things that we get angry about, God himself actually ordained, though to us in our natural mind it doesn't look like it possibly could be God. But a lot of times God uses even unbelievers to put a certain roadblock in our path that was God, so that you would have to go around a different direction. And then you're frustrated and angry and think that person's wrong and from the devil and all the rest. And oftentimes it was the Lord helping you because he's trying to direct your path. But if your heart gets angry, your heart gets bitter, your heart gets into a position of having a conscience that's a little bit tainted with unforgiveness or bitterness or any possible thing that's outside the will of God for the heart of a believer, then the devil himself can impede you receiving what was promised with your agreement, only with your agreement. If you agree to be angry, if you agree to be upset, if you agree to be bitter towards someone, judging them for being wicked or doing the wrong thing to you in some way, then the enemy throwing that roadblock before you has succeeded because he's kept you out of the will of God by your agreement. You know, the devil can't keep a woman of God, a man of God, from obtaining God's promise without the agreement of that person. Because if you walk with God, no devil in hell or on the earth can prevent what God has intended for your life. But if you agree to come into a position of anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness, and you haven't kept your conscience clear in that area, which is the will of God for every single believer, then you'll be delayed or prevented from receiving what was promised. See, it's vital for us as Christians to understand how to walk by faith. And this is not a simple 1, 2, 3, this is it, how to accomplish it. We have to understand the nuances of spiritual principles in the Word of God and the way that God operates in the earth, kingdom principles that God Himself has established. First of all, don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up and say God's never going to bring to pass what He said. Keep a persevering attitude towards God's goodness. God is good. I don't care what it looks like. God is good. I don't care if it looks like His word's not coming to pass. He is good, and His intention toward me is good and for the best for my life. And I'm going to hold fast to that no matter what happens. And when you do that, God smiles. He loves the person who believes Him. He loves the person who trusts in Him in spite of all natural circumstances that try to contradict the truth that God is good and has a good intent for every single one of His children. Don't throw away your confidence that God is good and His word is true and He always does what He says. It has a great reward. Secondly, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you've kept your heart pure, you've kept a clear conscience, you're quick to forgive, you don't speak evil of other people, you repent if you have done that, then you can receive what was promised. This is an incredibly important principle if you intend to walk by faith and not by sight. If you intend to be a victorious Christian, you have to walk by faith, because the scripture says, we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the apostle quotes the scripture, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, shrinks back from what? Shrinks back from living by faith. Shrinks back from trying to trust God for every area of life. Shrinks back and starts doing it in the flesh instead of waiting for God to come through. The word says, my soul has no pleasure in him. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's God's attitude about faith. You know that quote from Martin Luther is really important to understand. He got this revelation. God has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Do you know that God is looking for people who believe Him in the earth? You know, we can do things in the natural. We have fleshly abilities and giftings. God Himself gave them to us, but He never intended them to supersede trusting Him. You can try to do something for God in the flesh, Or you can walk by faith and see God do miracles through you for His kingdom purposes. God prefers the latter. In fact, He insists on it. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not have any pleasure in him. Let me give you an example of walking by faith, even this very moment that I'm dealing with in our own ministry. Some of you who listen to my Everyday Bible may be familiar with Hidden with Christ Ministries and may know that Hidden with Christ established an orphanage in East Africa about 7 years ago called Treasures of Africa Children's Home. And this orphanage project has been and continues to be a faith project from the beginning. It was established by faith, not by human means of how to raise money to get an orphanage started. It has been run by faith, believing God week in and week out for the finances to provide for the children, to pay the staff, to pay school fees, to feed the children, to take care of their medical needs, to clothe them, to prepare them for a future of leadership in their nation. That has been the way that the project was started and has continued to operate. Then the Lord asked us to believe Him to enlarge our borders. We have a small operation that operates in a rented building in the town of Moshi, Tanzania, at the foot of Mount Kilimanjaro. When the Lord told us to believe Him to expand our borders, to buy a piece of land, and then to build a project that would enable us to take in 100 more children than we have right now, the Lord did this at a time when we had been literally walking by faith daily for the provision necessary for the amount of children we had at the time. It wasn't when our bank account was fat and had no problems. It was at a time when we are literally like little birds looking to the mother bird to feed it daily. It was quite seriously, that was the situation. And the Lord said, I want you to believe to buy land this year. And I remember sitting at my desk in the office just saying, okay, God, I choose to believe you that we're going to buy land this year. And yet it had been one of the roughest years ever in the ministry. God had provided, but it was a day-to-day battle, a day-to-day on your knees believing God. And yet the Lord said, believe me for this amount of money to buy a plot of land that will be big enough to hold Treasures of Africa Children's Village, a project with 16 buildings, 100% run by solar power, very high tech, but done in a off the grid, off the electrical grid sort of a way, something that will require a lot of money to both design and to actually construct. And the Lord told me He wanted to make it a showcase of what God can do in the earth just through people who chose to believe Him. If we waited for circumstances to be excellent before we began, we would still be waiting, even right now. But God told us, believe me right now, and within a very short period of time, less than a month actually, from that point, the Lord provided the money to purchase land, and we did so. Next, the Lord said, now you need to have this designed properly. So for the last 2+ years, we have worked with architects, engineers, consultants to design this project. And it has cost us a lot of money. And the money that had come in for that building project over this last 2.5 years has slowly, slowly, slowly been depleted to the point where now we're at the very bottom of the barrel in the natural, having paid out fees for architects, consultants, engineers, all sorts of expenses just in the design phase of this project. And this very week, we paid out a large bill with regard to the project that brought the bank account down to the very bottom. And I was sitting thinking, okay, God, now it is time again that you would replenish the coffers for this, your project. So what shall I do in this situation? And I have been meditating on this very word that we're studying today, this amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then, my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And it's that verse that's really challenged me, even this very week. Because your flesh thinks, okay, the bank account's down to nothing. What should I do? And you start thinking in your natural mind, have a fundraiser, ask people for money, do this, do that. You try to think of natural ways to resolve a problem. You may be in that situation yourself right now, even though you have gotten to the place you are by faith. You've believed God up to this point, and now you have a choice. You can continue to endure, to persist in faith, to believe God in faith, to have confidence that He will do what He's promised, even though it looks like it's a disaster time right now. Or you can shrink back and go back to natural means. You can try to do things in the flesh. You could try to work something up that'll save the day. But the scripture says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith. And that is the choice this ministry is making today. I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't throw away your confidence in God's promise to you in whatever area that you're fighting a battle in. Whether it's for finances, for your health, for your family restoration, for the salvation of your household, or any other thing. Do not throw away your confidence in God's goodness, the truthfulness of His word, and the veracity of the character of God, that He will do what He has promised. Because having confidence and pursuing faith and persisting in faith has a great reward. And God wants you to see that reward. You have need of endurance, however, so that when you have done the will of God and make sure you have a clear conscience and you are in the center of God's will, you're not trying to do something in the flesh, because He wants you to receive what He has promised. God bless you and give you a faith-filled and victorious week.